1 John. I thought the holidays, I'll just pull out some old sermons that I've done before, and but it's very hard going back to old sermons, so I've had to put a bit more thought into this one and rework it a bit, which I've enjoyed doing. Completely, I should say. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, for what I've prepared this week, thinking about your love for us and how we're called to love each other, I pray that we would be a loving church. I pray that we would care about other people. And you call us, first of all, to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a priority now that you've made us your family. I pray that we would be people who take an interest in others, especially here at church, which is what we're talking about today. We get to know people. We would respond to people's needs. Help us to hear what you have to say to us today, dear Lord, in this passage from 1 John. Amen. A love worth imitating. I like the CSIRO diet, or the ultimate 15-minute workout. Scientists have now analysed and pinned down, using data-driven methods, the science behind lasting relationships, the science behind love. Beginning in the 1970s, when couples were divorcing at unprecedented rates, psychologists invited numerous couples into the lab to determine the ingredients of happy, healthy relationships. John Gottman in the Love Lab at the University of Washington brought newlyweds in to study their interactions, asking them questions about their relationship while hooked up to electrodes, measuring blood flow, heart rates, the volume of sweat, and then sent home to follow up 6 years later to see if they were still together. When they returned, they were separated into those who were still together, labelled masters of love, and those that had either broken up or were chronically unhappy. What they discovered was that during the tests, those that demonstrated fast heart rates, fast blood flow and profuse sweating in those initial interviews and faced off against each other in conversation like two saber-toothed tigers, were heading for disaster, already in fight or flight mode. While those are physiologically calmer, even when they fought, are creating a climate of trust and intimacy more suitable to long-term habitation. But key to Gottman's findings was how a husband or wife responded to requests of connection, what he called bids for attention. If the husband was an enthusiastic bird watcher and called out to his wife, "Honey, look at that beautiful yellow-bellied sapsucker outside," in my best David Attenborough voice, the wife now has a choice. Does she turn toward him and show interest, or turn away indifferent? Those who divorced after 6 years were those who turned towards their partners only 33% of the time. 77% of the time showing complete indifference in his love for sapsuckers. While those who were still together turned towards each other 87% of the time, 9 times out of 10 striving to meet their partner's emotional needs. I have never seen a more beautiful yellow-bellied sapsucker. I love you. I love you too. And church is all about loving God and loving others. Our mission as a church, our mission statement, is to connect people to Jesus so that through him we can begin a new life of loving God and loving others. To connect. But how would we measure up in the love lab? How are we going at showing interest in others, at loving each other? Well, let's hook ourselves up to God's word and see what he has to say about the visible evidence of a loving church. How is your heart rate? Your pulse? Okay, well, first, to get our attention, John gives us a very simple command. Love one another. Verse 7 and 8 again in our Bibles. Our dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. The opening greeting, dear friends, in the original language is beloved, or agapetoi, which comes from the Greek word agape, for love. D. Dear agapetoi, let us agapomen each other, because agape comes from God. Everyone who agapone has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape God, because God is agape. I was taught not to use Greek in sermons, and I can't imagine why. But John is obviously pretty serious about love in these verses. He's writing to Christians, people like us who claim to know God, and therefore people for whom love should be a distinguishing feature, a major identifying characteristic of who we are. That we should love one another. As Jesus said the night before he died, nothing more important to say to us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And John gives us a reason why we should love one another, because love comes from God. Love originates not in a lab, but from God himself. He is the source of love. Love is the very essence of his being. God's very nature is love. He is actively pouring himself out for the good of others for all eternity. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are bound together in loving other person-centered relationships. Since before creation, God is love. And as his people who claim to know God, he commands us to imitate him by loving one another. To love as God has loved us. But what does God's love look like? From verse 9, let's read from verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Before we get too proud of ourselves, yes, I'm a loving person, a love master, a turning towards people in response to their needs at least 87% of the time. John gives us a rude shock. John Gottman labelled those who failed after 6 years in the love lab, love disasters. What might be a cruel label for struggling couples is a fair and correct description of humanity. Not that we love God, we didn't. We all get 0% in loving and honouring God. But he loved us. This is the true nature of love. 100% of the time we turned against him, but God in his love turned towards us, responding to our desperate condition by giving his all for us, publicly demonstrating his love for us in a specific moment in human history, sending his unique and precious Son into our world so that we might live through him. In my quiet times, I've been reading Ezekiel this week, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, describing the people of Jerusalem who were robbing their fellow Israelites, they were oppressing the poor and the needy, and they were mistreating foreigners. And God says, I looked for someone, anyone among them who would make a difference. Someone, anyone who would stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. But God would stand in the gap for us. Even though we were so unlovely, he would send his Son to become one of us. Then at the cross, Jesus taking God's wrath that our sins deserve on himself, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. On our recent holiday to Stanthorpe, we visited the grave of bushranger Fred Ward, a.k.a. Captain Thunderbolt, an impressive title that he gave himself, who robbed and pillaged, though bowing before any women he robbed, which gave him the reputation as the gentleman bushranger. Everywhere in the granite belt, there are boulders where he slept, Thunderbolt boulder, hotels with bullet holes in it, and finally a grave at age 30. Reminders of one man who made life a complete misery for other people. In the US, there's a gravestone with a simple inscription on it that reads, I want to stand where you're standing. But during the Civil War, as Rico Tice tells it, a soldier, only 19 years of old, was part of a firing squad assigned to execute a man guilty of treason. As he closed one eye, he took aim down the barrel of his gun. He was horrified to see that he knew the man he was about to shoot. So he lowered his gun and he walked over to his captain and said, I can't do it. That man has a wife and children at home. If I shoot him, I not only end his life, but I end their lives too. I will make his wife a widow, and I'll be robbing the children of their father. I cannot do it. But everyone knew that the punishment for treason was death. The price had to be paid. So after a short discussion, they agreed that the young man, the young soldier, could take the condemned man's place. The 19-year-old marched up to the captive and said simply, "I want to stand where you're standing." The captive took off his blindfold and walked away, back to his wife, his family, and his life. As Jesus dies on the cross, he stands in our place. "I want to stand where you're standing." He dies the death we deserve so that we can have life and relationship with God forever, the moment we believe. That is God's loving promise to us in Christ. It's what Frank read in verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they live in God." Thirdly, we now love each other so that others will see God's love through us. Verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." God's love in sending Jesus is now an inspiration to love one another. Though God is invisible, our love for each other is evidence that the unseen God lives in us. People see and experience God's love through us as we love one another. Through our church community, we now show the world who God is and what God's love is all about. And by this, God's love is made complete. The purpose of God's love is fulfilled. At a previous church, Renee and I knew two people in a home group who really found it hard to relate to each other, to love each other. Normally when this happens out in the world, you just walk away and decide not to have anything to do with them ever again. Easy. But for Julie and John, they didn't take that choice. For years, they stuck at it, bearing with each other in love, striving to accept and understand each other, even though they always found it difficult. "I just do not get John. I can't understand Julie." But it was a great example of taking seriously God's command to love one another. They just kept sticking at it. Fourthly, our love for one another is the test of our love for God. Jumping to verses 19 to 21, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." The love for others is the practical test of how we're going in our walk with God. It's evidence. Because it's easy to say we love God and sing songs about God and even do serve at church. But if we don't love our church family and genuinely strive to meet their needs, it's all a lie. That's what John's saying. Our love for our unseen God is most clearly seen in our love for those sitting right next to us. And this can be a challenge. Not being so critical of fellow Christians or talking negatively about them behind their back. Not being slow to act when you know they're struggling. Always being willing to forgive them when they let you down. John doesn't mince words. We love because he first loved us. So if we don't love the Christians around us who we can see, then we don't love God at all who we can't see. Next term we're looking at 1 Peter and how we can thrive as we show the love of Christ to the local community around us. But for Scots, to be an attractive community, not just a community that holds attractive events, the only way we will be attractive is if we express our love for God by loving others in real and practical ways. So what are some ways we can do this? First, in order for us to love God and grasp just how much Jesus loved us, we need to find the time to read God's word. I realised last Saturday, this is admission. That in my genuine desire to be holy and follow God, I'd fallen into the trap of a tick-a-box religion. I'd tick off the days in my diary. That's what religion is all about, ticking off the days. doing things by my own efforts to earn God's tick of approval. Look how well I'm doing, 87% of the time. Tick. But Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. See, Paul isn't describing some ticker-box religion. He's describing godliness and service flowing from a deepening understanding of the grace of God shown to us in Christ. That's what I should be meditating on, not how well I'm doing, but what a wonderful thing God has done for me in Christ, his grace for me. That is what will change my heart, not ticks. As Tim Keller writes, you must let the gospel sink down deeply until it changes your views and the structures of your motivation. You must be trained and disciplined not by your religious efforts, what I was doing, but by the gospel, what Jesus has done. Secondly, we need to make our church family a greater priority in our lives. We can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ if we aren't here for each other and don't know what's going on in each other's lives. If we don't make an effort, if we don't take an interest in each other or spend time together outside of Sunday services, in a high-tech world, God wants us to think low-tech. Face-to-face relationships, experiencing togetherness, involved in true community. In a busy world, God wants us to say no to other stuff so that we have time to love him and those we're going to spend eternity with. Ask somebody, how can I pray for you this week? At Bible college, there was a bloke, Jason. That's what he was always asking. Jason just loved us. Everyone else was worried about marks and everything, and Jason, what can I pray for you this week? And you never forget it. And he really did care, and he'd pray for you. Being responsive to people's needs. Now, there are lonely and hurting people in our church. I'm not sure if you knew that, but there are lonely and hurting people in our church who need love and support right now. Galatians chapter 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Call them. Call each other. Be committed in praying for each other. Meet people for a coffee. Listen to what they're going through. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. You probably figure that out after 5 years. Open your Bible. Share a psalm or something you have been reading with that person. Trust God to minister to them through his word. Just this morning, the ABC published an article titled, Loneliness is Dangerous, but Connection Can Be a Lifesaver. It's a really good article to read. And the love of God shown to us in Christ ought to characterize our church community where God's love is seen most clearly, visibly and sacrificially. A few hundred years after 1 John was written, despite intense persecution, the early church had grown massively across the whole of the Roman Empire. People everywhere were drawn to this new religion. Why? Tertullian in the second century commented what people everywhere were saying, see how these Christians love each other. See how these Christians love each other, caring for the poor. There was no social security network in the Roman Empire, so Christians kicked in. Caring for widows and orphans, visiting Christians in prison or those who worked in mines, acts of compassion during famine and earthquake and war, paying for the burial services of poor Christians and other people. See how these Christians love one another. There are two ways to grow a church. You can give people what they want and run attractive events. Or you can build a church God's way, which is becoming an attractive community as we learn to love God wholeheartedly, thankful for his love for us in Christ, and now loving one another as Christ has loved us. It's a slice of heaven. So even this week, who can we love? Who can we look out for? Who do you know that might be lonely or struggling or hurting, or feeling isolated? And let's care for each other. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to listen to your command to love one another. Help us to do this not for religion's sake, trying to earn something in your good books, which is pointless. Help us to do this in a genuine response and reflection of your incredible grace to us. Not by our religious efforts, but by the gospel. Help us to respond to the fact that you would come here and stand in the gap, that you would stand in our place, as we heard that young Civil War soldier do at age 19, that we would stand there. We thank you that Jesus stood in our place on the cross. We thank you that Jesus took our sin upon himself, and that is our only hope. Help us now respond in love and thankfulness by loving other people the same way, imitating the love of Christ, by dying to ourselves and sacrificially loving others as Christ loved us. Help us to even think through this week how we might be able to do that. Who is someone we can get alongside? Who is someone we don't know well that we can show an interest in? Help us to be people who love others because Christ has loved us. Amen. Let's stand and